Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, O God, for all that you have blessed us with. And we do not forget to give you thanks, O God, for all your blessings, for the help that we are enjoying, for the provision that you have provided, and for the spiritual abundant life that you have poured into our hearts, so that indeed we can have life and abundant life because Jesus lives in us, O God. We thank you, Lord, that out of the abundance of life in us, we as ministers are able to share life with others. Father, establish your word as we consider your word. Open our eyes. We don't have time or could not touch in details. We pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit will inspire and speak to each one of us for the details that we need to hear while your word is being ministered. And we give you all glory, worship, and honor, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody says, Amen. We left off with King David and how David, when he was anointed, started building his kingly anointing. It took him some time to build his kingly anointing. You know that David altogether ruled for about 40 years. And we realize that Saul also reigned for 40 years, so that God took away the anointing. But God has this special time for David to come forth. And if you examine it very closely, all these time spans are important. Because after David came Solomon, and Solomon built the temple at exactly the very time area as linked up from the Old Testament history. God has his proper time for something to be manifest. And even when David's anointing was flowing very strongly, he still didn't have a kingdom. It was the kingly anointing that established his fame when he slew Goliath. It was his kingly anointing that established him in the cave of Adullam and draw all the soldiers under him. He was more a fighter. That's a kingly anointing. David, after Saul and Jonathan died, took the kingdom. In the book of 2 Samuel, and of all the other kings or the other people, if David is the most mentioned of all the kings, he was the example in which the rest are measured by. There are two whole books almost entirely dedicated to David's ministry, the book of 2 Samuel and the book of 1 Chronicles. The book of 2 Samuel, chapter 2, verse 1, it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any other cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, where shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. Notice the Lord told him specifically which city to go. When he was in Hebron, the men of Judah, in verse 4, the tribe of Judah came, and in verse 4 anointed David king over the house of Judah. We have again the prophet, priest, and judge or king, which was prominent and earned a star here in Samuel's time. Then there was problems now with the king. And so God spent time building the kingly ministry, and he found a chosen vessel. The vessel was David. So here's David, and God built him up slowly, progressively, into the kind of king that Israel needs. At the time David was built up, so God, did that be a high heel or some of you? No, he didn't. And, where is his crown? A very big crown by that time. God took time to build David's kingdom. It started in different stages. First, he was anointed by Samuel, called the private anointing. Then he was anointed again by the tribe of Judah. And then he was anointed in the book of 2 Samuel by the rest of the ten tribes in chapter 5, verse 3. 2 Samuel 5, verse 3. And they anointed David king over Israel. So he was anointed a third time over the whole tribe of Israel. And during the time that God spent to develop the kingdom of David, which started in the time of King Saul and moved on into the time 7 years, from point 2 to point 3 is a period of 7 years. From what point 1 to point 2 is maybe it's about 20 plus years, 20 to 30 years, depending on at which point Saul fell. If you assume that Saul in his 40 years fell in his 5th year, that will make it roughly about 30 plus years. So God rejected him. From the time God rejected him and chose David over him. So there were many years that transpired. God took many years to build a powerful, fantastic king. The good things take time. A good, solid ministry takes time for God to build. A ministry that just comes suddenly, like King Saul, also failed suddenly. They never had a progression. And God, seeing the whole situation, began to train David and give him a bit at a time. Extend his kingdom a little bit at a time. And David became a mighty king. And when we look at the New Testament, the fivefold ministries, you'll notice that when God calls you to be a first fiddler fivefold, that it takes time for God to build your life, sometimes 30 to 40 years. So don't despair if, like Jesus, for 30 years nothing seems to be happening, even though you were called, chosen, and anointed. Doesn't mean that you have a private anointing, that you may have a public recognition. And that's where Bible says you need to be encouraged. Even you can have a private anointing, you may not have a public recognition. That's in the hands of God. It's up to God as He sees fit to bring us to the public eye. Remember the rule, never do it yourself. It may be premature. Can be dangerous too. We have no ability to withstand the pressures of the public life. It takes different skills altogether. And it seems that while God was concentrating on building the kingly ministry, that the prophet and priest was put aside. Almost like he just at the side. And not much concentration on it. And in fact, the priestly ministry was a little bit neglected, completely neglected in the time of Saul. After Samuel died, nobody seems to be interested. The ark was in one place, some of the other furniture is in another place, and the altar is in another place. It's all scattered. So the priestly ministry was also not well organized. It was so well organized in the time of Moses and Aaron. Remember that? So there's no guarantee that when something is very well done, that the next generation can continue it on. It's up to God to keep working those things under Jesus' terms. It takes time. We have David, the king. Praise the Lord. Maybe he may not be as chubby as I draw him here. And his legs may not be as skinny. Praise the Lord. There's some muscles here. What happened to the prophet and priest? Now here's David, he knew the place of a prophet and priest. When you have a threefold ministry, you cannot have three redundancies, correct? There's no such thing. I mean, everyone can be called in their own right, but there can only be one chairman. There can only be one captain in a team. Everybody can be a professional footballer. You can be famous. They may have transferred you and for about $10 million worth, and you may be earning $2 million. But yet, if you're in a team, you submit to the captain of the team. We may be stars, football stars, are not necessarily captains. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. They have a captain over the team. When you have a teamfold, you need somebody to lead. There cannot be more than one Red Indian chief. There can only be one. Nobody goes around trying to be trying to be a Red Indian chief. Praise God. Only one. Who? Little Trump?
No.
Davy was a mean guy now. Can you notice a different thing? Sometimes is the prophet leading, the priest and the kingly anointing following. And sometimes it is here Joshua. In Joshua's time, is the kingly anointing leading, and the priest and the prophet flow along. You don't need much of a prophetic ministry in the time of Joshua. There was no sensitivity because 95% of the world is fighting. If God knows his purposes and his reason. So God moves accordingly. By the time of David, the kingly ministry was the main one. And the kingly supported and established the priestly and the prophet. Now one thing good about David, he recognized you need all three. And another thing good about David, he knew his proper place. Do you find David offering a sacrifice by himself? No, he always looks for the tree. He gets the tree. Even when he's running away from King Saul, the priest joined him. The priest left Saul and joined David. That's in the story that we're not looking into. Turn over to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6. The ark was being brought to Jerusalem. Verse 1, 2 Samuel 6 verse 1. David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000 of them. And he rose and they brought the ark of God back. He wanted the ark of God back. But they did not consult the law of Moses and allow the priest to take the position. You can be popular, famous, Lego liar, recognized, anointed, etc. And if you don't set the book, you still can miss it. Bringing in the ark was not a job for normal people. God already said in his word, let the priest and the Levite see. And don't try to improve on the word of God, you can never. And they tried using donkeys and a cart, and people died. And this is a David statement later on in his life in 1 Chronicles, section to 1 Chronicles. Chapter 13 was a repeat of the story where they did it wrongly. And you can have celebration and everything else, and yet there could be some fundamental things that are not done right. Look at chapter 13, the celebration, verse 7 and 8. The ark of God, the new cart, Uzzah, Ahio, drove the cart. Then verse 8, David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harp. Harps and string instruments and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. All the people came. All kinds of things were going on. Did you know there was a revival? There's a revival. Everyone was gathering. But there was a few things fundamentally wrong. People died. Stopped halfway. Because the word of God was not being adhered to. Praise the Lord. So I remember this thing when I was in your place. Some of you students, you may not remember. The last time I was sitting in your church, we had this accompaniment, no? Praise the Lord. So in a totally different church, several miles up in the area. Praise the Lord. That's interesting. Chapter 13. It says in verse 9 and 10, something went wrong. In verse 11, David even can become angry with God. He has no right to be angry with God, but he just felt emotions about that. Now chapter 15, building the ark. Chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, David built houses for himself in the city of David. He prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levite, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. So he recognized the priestly office and what the job of the priest was to do that a king cannot do, that a prophet cannot do. There's a recognition of their role. And he established all these things in his life. We took note of the fact that in the administration of David in chapter 18, First Chronicles chapter 18, verse 14 onwards. So David reigned over all Israel and administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the army. Jerusalem, now Jehoshaphat the son of Ahi, Lud was recorded. Zadok the son of Ahi took, and Abimelech the sons of Baasha were the priests. Shapsha was the scribe. Verse 17, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons, the chief ministers at the king's side. And you cross-reference to the book of 2 Samuel, the two whole books dedicated to David's ministry in life. And we find the performance of some of these other people whom David had. Let's look at chapter, looking over at chapter 12, verse 1. There was Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel chapter 10, chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan the prophet came to David and warned him when David was doing something wrong in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Then there was another function of a prophet in 2 Samuel chapter 7. When David wanted to build God a house in verse 2 and verse 3, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar by the ark of God, dwells inside 10 curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart. So there was Nathan the prophet, but there's another prophet named Gad. So there are different prophets that function in David's time. There was the prophet, the priest, and they had their place. They depended on the kingly ministry, to support them. Sometimes the prophet takes the main role, sometimes the king, sometimes the priest. What David did was beyond what anybody else did. He developed their ministries further. And he developed his kingly ministry further. He divided it among his generals, his mighty men, his military people. And for the prophet, he has made them, he has Gad, functioning, and he must encourage prophetic things. And between them, you have the musicians. Now, you know that musicians could be either prophet or priest. And some of them prophesy with the heart. And then you have the priestly ministry here doing their role and divided, and among them, people who make the bread, etc. He organized the whole infrastructure, and when you have all the three anointings functioning in David's time, it was at the strongest. So for David, we give a big giant star. It was one of the most powerful. Why was it powerful? Because all the threefold ministry in the Old Testament was developed in great detail. And they were highly established. In proportion to how they are established, God blessed his people. God worked through the threefold ministry in the Old Covenant. So the greater and the more established they are, the greater were the people of God in the eyes of God and in the eyes of all the nations around. Solomon inherited the system. He preserved the whole system that David had, but towards the end of Solomon's life, same things happen again. He started thinking about himself more than he thinks about God. And he has his own desires. He has a lot of things that he wanted to do, and he started breaking God's commandments. The Bible says that the king should not keep all those horses, multiply horses. He multiplied them. Let me look at the Old Testament warning that God has placed. And the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. God warned them. Now, Solomon did not keep the word. It doesn't matter even if you are at the peak of a revival, if you don't keep God's word, you won't be around in a couple of years. Again, I say, it's the word and the spirit that establish what God wants to do. And God exalts his word above his spirit. We know that it says that the word is exalted above the name. And the name part refers to the spiritual part. For the worlds were made by the word of God. And in Hebrews, the worlds were framed by the word of God. And so when you have a relationship of two things, one has to be slightly on the prominent side, the word. You begin with the word and listen to the spirit. And when you have the spirit, you must lead it back into the word. Then the word and spirit function together. Without the word, the spirit cannot work. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, the word of God says about King in verse 16. He shall not multiply horses for himself, Solomon did that. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt, Solomon did that. He even married an Egyptian princess. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Now Solomon did that. Now he did that and he got away for some time. Correct? Things looked okay. Sometimes in the midst of a revival, and I can look and come, because things are not being done right in the word of God, people seem to get away for some time, but you don't get away permanently. Remember that the word rules and reigns over everything. And we may try to excuse ourselves, but you cannot run away when you disobey God's law. Verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself. He did that. He has 1,000 wives and concubines. Let his heart turn away. That happened to his life. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. He did that. And the people suffered. Remember, when Rehoboam, his son, came, the people said, look, we're in suffering. I mean, it was too materialistic. Verse 18. Also, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levite, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Then he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and this statutes. He did not do that. He got away with it, but he didn't get away forever. In fact, the next generation was finished. Practically everything that David did was finished at the end of Solomon's life. Outwardly, it looked like his kingdom was more powerful than David. Correct? It was more glorious. In David's time, where do you have all these special thrones? Where do you have this temple? In David's time, the Ark of God lived in a tent. In David's time, you don't have some of these great big architectural buildings. Outwardly, it looks like Solomon outbid David. But he didn't. David outbid Solomon in heaven's record. Only a little few chapters are given to Solomon. Two whole books are given to David. Because his life and achievement touched the heart of God. It's important for us to know what is the reality and what is the essence of what God wants us to have. And when he failed in this area, SPSC, MNS, and his friends sent him away from God. Yes. Correct. That's how millionaires still want to be billionaires. Billionaires still want to be billionaires. There's something about silver and gold and material things that never satisfy. Let me explain how it works. Do you know that people who own houses sometimes want bigger house? Yes. Some people are satisfied when they got a double-story terrace house, but after that they want a bungalow. After bungalow, they want a palace. And people who first own a car, when you don't have a car, I mean any car will do. A Proton, Saga, or Kanche will do. Or when you have that and you use it for something, you use to that level, you want something more. Something more, and something more. And when you have a good car, I mean reasonable car, and you want something more. And something more. And businessmen, when they make money, they say, when I use $1 million, I mean, I can retire. When they use $1 million, it's not enough. They want $2 million, the $10 million. Now. There's something about the things of this life that we must learn how to put a brake on. We must learn how to stop. I mean, some businessmen think they're so clever at making money, but the smartness is not just making money. It's learning when to stop when you've got enough. I mean, what's the point of having millions and millions of dollars and when 2 million is enough to live an average life and live your life for a time for God, be able to spend 90% of your time with God and 10% on your work, and be satisfied with $2 million, then have more than 2 million and spend 90% of your time with work until the day you die and enter the grave and have 10% of time for God. We need an internal mechanism to build. And in Solomon's time, I mean, he's so rich, so powerful. Don't you think if he had one good wife, it's good enough? But because he thinks he can afford more than one wife, he wants more. A lot of people have more than one wife, not because they are important, but because they think they can afford. It's not the poor that end up with those, it's the rich. And so SPSC, she can affect because the heart was never dealt with. And there was this a true story of one relation, not our relation, but one of six members, people who were rich family, and one of their uncles or what, uncle's wife died. And you know, when Jesus died, they say, Louis, money. And she held on to money when she died. They were rich. I believe behind it is a childhood syndrome of trying to be somebody. Maybe they think money is the key. They feel the vacuum is their life. But it doesn't. So SPSC can affect the rich people. The rich people. Yes. Yes, they would be related. We are talking about the three W's or S or C, L. Food, clothing, shelter. Now remember what happened in the food, okay? Let me say food. When you're a king, you want more and more intricate food. So food is still coming in. Clothing.
more and more integrated. Now behind SCSC, even when you don't have them, is also behind the 3L. 3Ls and SCSC are related. SCSC is an outward expression of these 3Ls that are out of balance. The reason I separate them out is because SCSC is also the legal right and the promised right of everyone to sacrifice for God. Whereas the 3Ls are not our right. Can you see that? We should have them absent from our life with SCSC. You can have the SCSC without the 3Ls. But the 3Ls must never be in your life at all. Behind the wrong SCSC is the 3Ls. I will say so. But I'm trying to go to details to let you see a picture. There's something about not being satisfied. Okay, let's say that Solomon is a king. Now, he may feel that his shelter is not fit for a king. And he's not satisfied with his shelter. It's unbecoming of me. And so he moves to another shelter that he thinks is fit for a king. And maybe he feels that his transportation is not fit for a king. So he gets this golden ring chariot that he thinks is not fit for him. Let me bring it to practical side. Let's say successful pastor. And he may be now pastoring 10,000 people. He may feel that a normal above average car is not good enough for him. He may feel that he now needs a car to reflect his status. Nothing less than a BMW or Mercedes-Benz. Correct? Now is that, now that behind it of course is the CL. But the devil works it around transportation. Or let's say that we have the area of a shelter. Okay, let's say that we pastor and we pastor a church or whatsoever, and your church grows, and then you may feel that, look, I think now that you have a big church that you deserve a bungalow. Don't talk about deserve and all that. Let's talk about practicality. Or a bigger car. Or something like that. This works in our heart and mind. Which is why I'd rather talk about the SPSC than the 3L. The 3L, everyone all specialized. Yeah, we back to that. But when I put SPSC, it becomes clear. You can see how subtle the 3L can come to SPSC. That's the reason I like it at SPSC. Because you don't see the 3Ls, we deny it, but the SPSC is real. Or clothing, the same with that. I mean, for me, I don't care about branded goods at all. I don't care. To me, as long as something is of reasonable good quality, usable, and for me, the colors are nice, fine. I mean, who cares about whether you wear a branded good and put it up there or not, or branded shoes? I mean, when I buy shoes, I don't care for brand, I care for comfort. More than that. But sometimes people have a funny psychology that they need a certain brand to upkeep their status. And that's wrong. Frankly speaking, I will not spend $1,000 on a 3-piece suit. I will not. I mean, I could spend a few hundred dollars on a 3-piece suit. But there are ministers who think that they must spend that level. I say, no, thank you. I mean, we're not interested in things like that. So, food clothing, etc., the perception or our need of them began to change if there's no internal mechanism. We think that we need them. We justify that we need them. Aha. That's where the trick is. So Solomon might justify that he needs them. Yes. Okay. I would say that there is an average SCSC that is necessary. Alright. That people can believe God for that you need. But SCSC That is the basic requirement for everyone in some shelter. I believe that everyone can believe God for their own shelter, have a house of your own, I think there's no problem. House or apartment. Have sufficient clothing so that you can change your clothing and don't wear the same clothing every time you sleep. Or enough variety for clothing or ties or whatever, or dress. And enough sufficient food and also, you know, some varieties and not just the soya sauce and white rice. Definitely. But the thing here, this is the important point. What is the right level? And what kind of tea, what kind of transportation is the right level? Okay, what is right? And that right level is subjective based on your church average and society average. Okay, let me give an example. If you're living in Australia and New Zealand, their houses there are all mostly bungalows, single story and double story. So you don't travel, you don't know it. Correct? To us, we call it a bungalow. So if you're there, you're missing, you have a house, it's okay for you to have a bungalow. And that's it, correct? Or, if you're in Malaysia, what's the average house? Double story terrace, correct? Now that is also subjective because you could get a bungalow further up. So it is more a certain price level. I mean, nobody would make any noise if you live all the way out in Bangi and you have a bungalow. It's different from having a bungalow in KL. Damansara Heights or something. A bangsa. It's a difference. It's a perception of people. We need to be able to sit at a level where you see can what I call have a church average and society average. It can be slightly above that as you can afford, but make sure you're not too well above that. Not below the average, because people will look at you and say, God cannot supply your needs. It's an important fact. So what is the average? It's not always determined. But what we want to make this statement is there is a point where we need to say it's enough. It's enough. For me, I would be satisfied with a slightly above average star, good enough. I would not be interested in a BMW or Mercedes-Benz or Ferrari. I can admire the artistic of a sports car, but I wouldn't want to be in those things. I wouldn't want to own that at all. And then, I mean, people also know my sacrifice. For the sake of the church, for the other things, we postpone even replacing our car. I mean, our car is now nearly 8 years old. And on average, we could exchange it. But we postpone it so that we could invest whatever funds we have on the church office or the church case, etc. So it's important for us to understand that we need our own set points, our own value system. If we don't have a value system of our own, other people will put it on us. Now, there will be people who think that there will be people in the church that will come to you, sisters, and think, or you, your pastor's wife, will come to you and say that they think the pastor's wife ought to wear like a king. And yet, there are people who come to you and will get stumbled if you put even one tiny piece of makeup. So you cannot let people determine your standards. I mean, there are so many people at their own time. You have to pray just for yourself and maintain a standard that you know will reach out to the average person. I mean, those are abnormal people. It's just abnormal people that come and tell you the dress are clean, and abnormal people will come and tell you that you cannot put makeup at all. But the average, no problem. So we have to figure it out in whichever culture, society, and nation that we reach out to. And of course, if you're in India, you see, you can have that, but it may affect you from reaching out to people. I think if you were in India, in a very poor part of Calcutta, it would stumble people if you have a big mansion that you can afford because of conversion currency, and have 20 servants in a house, and you're teaching the gospel. I don't think that if Jesus went to India to preach, he would do the same thing you do. What would Jesus do? Probably, If it's only 3 years, like Jesus, you don't need to buy any property. But for us, we know we are here till Jesus comes. And if you were to pay rental for 15 years, it's almost like buying a house. You can see the logic behind buying against rental. And if I know I'm in a place only 3 years, why should I buy anything? But if I know that it may take me 20 years, then why not 15 of those years I pay mortgage and own those property, and at the end of 15 years, you can sell it and use that money for even greater things. We need Jesus to guide us. And if Jesus goes to India, I know that he will probably live with the people, dress at the level of the people, and minister at the level. I know one thing, I don't need Jesus to be living in a mansion in India with 20 servants and 4 cars. You see what I mean? You could do that, but you fail to be Jesus to the people. You could. I mean, we are Malaysian currency and a conversion rate. You could go from Malaysia to there and live very richly. Even the small little support that your church sends you, $500 a month, you could live like king there. But whether it's right or wrong is a question. At the average, you are way beyond the average. And then you say, well, you know, I have my rights too. Paul says he has his right and he never used it. In order to be a Jesus to the people you live to. Jesus was born in a manger and he could afford a palace. It's whether we really want to have the theme of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and God so loved the world that he sent us into the world to live and die that the world may live for God. Praise the Lord. Oh, we better finish. And then I promise you 12:30. Praise the Lord. Go 5 minutes to finish everything, so we're going to speak very fast. Alright. Remember, you will have time to answer a question towards the last session on Friday next week. For now, let me finish the Old Testament area. David raised 3-4 ministry and he brought it forth. Solomon fell because of FCST. There is no limit. And wealth was its only limit. Don't let wealth be, don't let how much you have determine what you eat, and what clothing you wear, what house you live in, what kind of transportation. Because when you don't have much, you will afford that. But when you have a lot, you may misappropriate that. Have an internal average on your inside. An internal average on your inside. And let that be your own gate. That keep you the rest of your life. When Solomon died, disaster happened, the two kingdoms were divided. Suddenly, the kingdom was divided into two. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. All the kings in the northern kingdom were bad. Of the southern kingdom, some of the kings were good, some of the kings were bad. And we notice when the kings started falling from their very place, you have a removal of the kingly ministry almost entirely, and now the kingly ministry is on a small scale. And the prophets now begin to take a higher role. The priest also takes a small role now. Suddenly the prophets are up again. The prophets lead the people, nourish the people, advise the people, rebuke the people. Among some of the powerful prophets, Elijah. When they had an evil king, in the northern kingdom, Elijah came and challenged the king to get right with God. Again, you see the three-fold ministry flowing. And in Elijah's time, the king was completely in darkness. The person who had that anointing was not walking with God completely. And yet they had the natural authority. Same with some of the southern kingdom kings. It was a hard work for prophets. And the priest, almost neglected, forgotten, you can find sometimes the priest is completely eradicated, and all the Old Testament riches and all this was forgotten, the priest and son, right now. Once in a while, under Jehoshaphat, under King Hezekiah, the priest was revived. You notice that? What was the revival that took place in Hezekiah's time and in Jehoshaphat's time, etc.? The revival of the priest. Why do we call that a revival? Because it was abnormal, now getting back to normal. Normal should have been a threefold ministry, prophet, priest, and king. Why do they need revival? Because they were dead. the priest was, priestly ministry was long gone. In fact, in the time of Joash's son, and Josiah's son, And you remember that it's sometimes the opposite. Sometimes you get a very good priest come. And remember when the lineage of David was reduced to one man, one little boy was saved. And that was because Hilkiah the priest. All these are in the book of Kings. Hilkiah the priest was a good priest and he brought up the king. So sometimes you have the other way. The priest nurturing the king, and the prophet, sometimes they don't seem to be around. The prophet thinks fine. What happened if all three gone? Finish darkness. Thank God sometimes you got one tree holding the fort. Sometimes the priest, sometimes the prophet. When the king was not functioning properly, the mantle fall on the others to lead. The position of Red Indian Chief fall on the others. But if you analyze and you understand the Old Testament, what was actually happening in revival? Revival is just simply the people ministry coming to find their place, correct or not? It's just simply that. It's just a restoration of the threefold. When they restore, God bless, God prosper the whole kingdom. Did you notice God prospered? You could have inherited the kingdom from a bad king who had completely used up every resource you had. But when you turned to God and the threefold came, the whole restoration came, and spiritual and material came on the kingdom. It always said the king prospered. And sometimes they prosper after inheriting a kingdom that is shattered and in ruins from the other former kings. You see, God can do miracles. Even if you inherit a church that's shattered and torn, twisted, and bitterness and strife, all those are there, but you start restoring the fivefold ministry, you start seeing revival. You never do away with fivefold. What happened if somebody argued in David's time? Well, everything is going well, we don't need a threefold. If they remove, you'll be finished. When God sets the system runs right through. Right through the time of Elijah and the king to Daniel. By that time, the priest was really gone. Long gone. When the Babylonian captivity took over, this is the prophet. All the kings in turn died. No more. No more kingdom. And the priest also no more. No more temple. So the priest and the king are in that position. I'm drawing it lying down. And that is where you read about the prophetic period. But why should it have been the prophetic period? It should not. Because the priestly ministry and the kingly ministry was gone. Can you understand now? See the Bible with the eyes of God. When these two were gone, the job was left to the prophet. There was no more temple, no more ceremony to keep, no more sacrifice. There was no more kingdom, no more land to call their own. It was captured, destroyed by the Syrians and the Babylonians. Only left the prophet. That was a sad time. When you read about it, all the prophets, it became a prophetic year. Should not have been that way. All revival should have been to prophet, priest, and king. That's in the time of all the prophetic prayer from Daniel right on to Malachi. Now something started happening towards the end of the prophetic period when there was a period of restoration. Remember the return? Restoration? Who were involved in the restoration? There was Nehemiah, Ezra, Zerubbabel. Okay? Look at it very carefully. Some of these people were actually, Nehemiah had a kingly anointing. Zerubbabel had a kingly anointing. Ezra had a priestly anointing. And there was prophet too, remember? What were the prophet's name? Who? Huh? It was a prophet. So, now look over at the some of these other books. Book of Haggai, chapter 1 verse 1. In the second year, King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel. So Zerubbabel had Haggai the prophet, right? The prophet, but Haggai, and then in chapter 1 verse 1 of Zechariah, which is after Haggai, in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Darius, came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. So you have Zechariah the prophet. Now what was the revival and the restoration that took place? It was merely, although we read about all the building of the wall, the building of the temple in Ezra's time, the building of the wall in Nehemiah's time, it was simply the restoration of the priest and the king. Correct? That's all. They just did the works that were necessary in their time, which happened to be no wall, build a wall. No temple, build a temple. Ezra was a priest. And when you begin to see the Bible in a light of threefold ministries, you realize that they could have had a revival from Genesis to Malachi. Correct. It was more the people didn't recognize the threefold ministry, and every point where they didn't recognize or the threefold ministry was not walking in God, that the Israelites fell. And the restoration, before you have a restoration, you need a restorer. And the restorer in the Old Testament was the threefold ministry, prophet, priest, and king. If you don't have a Nehemiah, you don't have a wall. You don't have an Ezra, you don't have a temple back. Everything needs leadership, anointed, appointed by God. And with that, we close by looking at the book of Ephesians. And the next time we start next week will be Ephesians 4. Looking at the New Testament, that God appointed certain things to happen in Ephesians 4, verse 7 to verse 16, and then we'll close. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to man. And this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heaven, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. That is what we call the fivefold ministry. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to perfect man, for the man to the measure of the sake of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer, how come we could no longer be children? Because of the fivefold ministry. Be tossed to and fro, carried about with every mean of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. All these things you need not go through if you have the fivefold. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes grow of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now you look at all those things. And next week, we will see in detail fivefold ministries and church planting. And then you draw an outline that you could see before you go back here. And here we just need a small spot there. We see here in the reading of Ephesians 4 that any time one of the fivefold is missing, or the anointing is not functioning, or the position is there but they're not functioning, or there's evil, or they're not, or whatever, like the Old Testament, you will have a period of darkness and a lack of revival. And every time you have a revival, you need one of the fivefold, or the restoration of the fivefold. So we have the fivefold in the New Testament. And the fivefold is involved in the restoration of the church. As long as all the fivefold is there, the church will be in its revived state, comparing the old and the new. In the old, as seen, we have gone from Genesis to Malachi today, and seen how the threefold is necessary in all revival. All revival can be summarized under the threefold restoration. And all revivals in two areas in the Bible, New Testament, and in church history, which brings us right to our point today, is based on the restoration or the function of the fivefold. And so in the restoration and the function, the fivefold is here, the church is there. All those things that happen, you could have many moves of God. You could have, let's take on the dark ages in church history, just as an example. You have restoration of the born again experience, Martin Luther. You have the restoration of sanctification, evangelism, John Wesley, George Whitfield, etc. You have the restoration of the church structure, okay, various pastors, a solid ministry, great churches, Sri Yongi, right? Yongi Cho and other great churches. You have the restoration of the prophetic move. You have the Pentecostal move. You have all the faith move. You have charismatic, and you have healing, and all the other things, love that. All these are under, can be called under, manifestation or move. Now, a move and a manifestation is different. A move constitutes something that is in the Bible. A manifestation, a move constitutes something that is in the Bible that we have mentioned before. It includes a manifestation. A manifestation is a side effect. Let me give for example, falling under power is a side effect, correct? Now you and I know that today there is a real falling under the power, and there's some cases where people push people. And there are other cases of people having wrong teaching. If you don't fall under the power, there's something wrong with you, correct? So there's a lot of wrong teaching involved with falling under power, because they are trying to make falling under the power a move of God. That's a problem. Laughter, the move of laughter, or rather the manifestation of laughter, is not a move. It is a manifestation, a side effect of the presence of God that's being restored on places that need to feel that presence of God effect. And you will have the same extreme. People will go to extremes on manifestation, same like the prophetic move and prophetic manifestation, which is just prophesying. So in everything there is a manifestation, there is a move. Now all these manifestations and move come under the fivefold ministry. That means as fivefold ministers, you live above all those things. And remember, we give you different things yesterday. We talk about being openness, and we talk about balance, and there's one more word. What's the other one? Continuity. You could add number four, experience. Make sure you have those experiences. If any manifestation is genuine, you should have experienced it. Hallelujah. Sometimes, now here's the funny thing. Sometimes being in the 5-4, before something becomes a manifestation where the whole body of Christ is looking at it, you may have received it 15 years ago. Before the faith message was prominent and people know about prosperity, we had a revelation 10 years ago. See, a fivefold needs to be ahead of his time. And there are other things that are coming up that you need to have the openness, the balance, the continuity, and the experience. So when people talk about loving faith, no problem. I mean, we love all the time. For example, we may not laugh excessively. Some people laugh. But let me tell you, when they stop laughing, we'll still be laughing. Falling under the power, some of us experience, some of us have not. It doesn't matter. Can you see that there are some manifestations that you need not experience, but you need to understand that? Correct? Some of us have not fallen under the power. Anybody here have not fallen under the power before? There's no problem. Nothing wrong with your life. There are a lot of men and women of God who have not fallen under the power of God who have tremendous presence of God in their life. Now, where the wrong thing comes is if I expect the manifestation in your life to be exactly the same. I mean, I experience the anointing like a fire, like a heat, and like a cloud, etc. But I cannot say that you must have experienced the same thing. I can only say you need the same anointing when you move, but it may come on your life differently. Correct? This is where the balance is. So fivefold ministries, we live above those things. I mean, when laughing broke forth in our church and in the silent meeting, so to me, I welcome it. I think good. It's good for the people. Good. And some of them were asking, has pastor been touched by the move of laughter? And I told my wife, I'm laughing all the time. If I had not been touched, I would not be around today. No human being could have survived what I've gone through in my 20 years of ministry, and the hardship, the difficulty, the pain, the tears, the misunderstanding, if God did not give laughter. Remember I said in chapter 5, tears, laughter. And remember, when you'll be hurt, if you cannot laugh over it, you have not been healed. And there are a lot of people who have not been healed who need that manifestation. And you know, there's a lot of healing taking place when people laugh, in that manifestation of laughter nowadays, because it's common, people call it a move. A lot of healing, because they should not laugh over their problem. And frankly speaking, there's nothing too problematic or too difficult that I could not laugh over. And I'm not laugh over, that I don't even feel the pain, or the pain. Because God got into the stages. It's important to live above manifestation. There are new other types of manifestations coming. You know, very soon they will begin to make racial things an important issue. Before long, it's already happening in the United States. And God will begin to deal with people about racial things in their lives. And in a whole new move, that if in your meeting you don't have four races, you're backslided. I mean, that would be extreme. There are a lot of things that happen. There are a lot of manifestations, a lot of moods, a lot of different things. But the fivefold remains. Remember in the Old Testament, threefold? Under the threefold, you got a lot of manifestations. Sometimes you got a move of building the wall. Sometimes you got a move of bringing in the ark. You got different things. But the basic thing is the restoration of the threefold. And the basic thing behind all manifestation, all move, is the restoration of the fivefold. And we'll touch on that the next week. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you would establish us in your word, in your presence. Thank you, Father God, for the presence that you have put into our lives. Thank you, O God, for the grace that you release upon our lives. We ask, O God, that you teach us, you will establish us in your word. Lord, as you see the restoration of all of the fivefold, we begin to understand our place in the ministry. Lord, we just dedicate ourselves afresh to bring forth revival to this land and to all the nations of the world. Lord, here we are, send us, O God. And as you send us, touch our lips, touch our hearts with the coals of fire. so that we may go forth in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We give all glory, praise, and honor to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. God bless you.